Now, of all the relationships that we are going to discuss in our series throughout the year, surprisingly, this week is going to be the most difficult for me to relate to. We are going to be talking about Rachel and Leah, and the reason that I cannot relate to this is many people may not know, but I am an only child. So I have never been a sister, and I never will be a sister. My closest to being a sister is my fantastic sister-in-laws, but still hard to relate to the story of Rachel and Leah. However, I would venture to say that not just I would have trouble relating to Rachel and Leah as someone who never had sisters, but rather the story of Rachel and Leah is so complex that I surely hope that no one has such a complicated relationship with their sisters. What I want to look at today is the main events that happen in the relationship between Rachel and Leah to try to get a glimpse into what was this relationship. So if we start way at the beginning, what is the context in which we meet Rachel and Leah? It is Yaakov's arrival in Haran. As we said in the end of last week's parsha, Yaakov was forced to run away from his home after he tricked the bracha out of Yitzhak, that Yitzhak, his father, had intended to give a bracha to Esav. Rivka, his mother, was positive that Yaakov was meant to receive the bracha instead of Esav. She sent out Yaakov to hunt and prepare food and dress up as Esav to go in front of his father so that he would get the bracha. When Esav realizes, of course, he is none too happy that Yaakov has now taken his bracha, and Esav is out to kill Yaakov. So Yaakov's parents decide that it is best for Yaakov to flee to Haran. Why Haran? Rivka is originally from there. She wants Yaakov to go back and to find a wife from the girls there. She doesn't want Yaakov to take a wife from the women of Canaan, much as Abraham did not want Yitzhak to marry someone from Canaan. So this will serve both purposes. They want Yaakov to flee from his brother and also to go there to find a wife. So Yaakov flees to Haran, and when he arrives very differently from the last person who we met who arrived in Haran, and that was Eliezer, when he went to seek out a wife for Yitzhak. Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, ventured out to Haran, David to Hashem to show him which woman should be the proper wife for Yitzhak, and his tefillot were immediately answered. And he met the family of Betuel, who had a son, Lavan, and a daughter, Rivka. Again, when Yaakov arrives in Haran, we automatically meet the same family. However, I said that Yaakov arrived very differently than Eliezer did. That is because Eliezer arrived bearing gifts. He appeared very wealthy. He was here to be able to offer a substantial gift to the woman who he would find for Yitzhak in order to convince her to come back to Canaan with him. Yaakov, however, came empty-handed. The famous Midrash states that Yaakov, too, had set out with riches and gifts to give over to a prospective bride. However, on the way, he was met by Eliphaz, the son of Esav, who tried to kill him. Yaakov said, "Please don't kill me, Eliphaz. A poor person is considered as if they are dead. Please take all of my possessions and let me live. Let me run to Haran." Eliphaz, being the greedy child of Esav that he was more than happy to become wealthy through this endeavor of his. So he took all of Yaakov's wealth and he went on his way, and Yaakov was able to travel on to Haran. But he arrived in Haran as a fugitive, empty-handed. He was lost. He had just arrived in this place that was unfamiliar to him, without any money to his name, completely lost. And at that point, he arrives at the well. And upon his arrival at the well, he sees a girl coming, a female shepherdess, and immediately recognizes that this is Rachel. Rachel, who he knows is his cousin, the daughter of Lavan, and he introduces himself. He says, "We're family." Right away, we know that it says that Yaakov loved Rachel. They embrace, they cry. And Rachel runs home to tell her father, Lavan, that their cousin is in town. And it is at that point that we begin source one, Bereishis Chaf Tet. Who is this Lavan? What is his family? Ulavan shtibanu, shem hagdola Leah, v'shem haktana Rachel. Lavan had two daughters. He had an older daughter, Leah, and a younger daughter, Rachel. Rachel, who we just met at the well. V'inei Leah rakot, v'rachel haitayafat toar v'yafat mar'ah. Leia, the first thing that we learn about her is that her eyes were soft and Rachel was very beautiful. Now, many of the Mefarshim seek to explain what was this ve'inei Leia rakot, the eyes of Leia were soft. And Rashi famously explains that this was because Leia spent her days crying out to God in prayer. That Rachel and Leia had known of their far-off cousins in Canaan, of Yaakov and Esav. And everyone knew that Yaakov was a tremendous tzaddik, that he was a great learned boy. And everyone also knew of Esav that he was very different from Yaakov, that he was quite evil, that he was a hunter, that he was a rough man. And Leia, knowing the way that things worked at that time, knew that she was meant to be married to Esav and Rachel was meant to be married to Yaakov. And over this, she would cry and cry and beg God that she did not want to have to marry such an evil person. So when we first meet Rachel and Leah, they already know that Rachel is meant to go to Yaakov and Leah supposedly is meant for Esav. They have Yaakov at Rachel, v'yomer evdecha shavashanim b'rachel b'teich haktana. Yaakov says to Lavan, I love your daughter Rachel, please let me marry her. I will work for her for 7 years for your youngest daughter, Rachel. Why is Yaakov so specific? The Midrash states that when Yaakov arrived, Lavan got so excited and he said, I know what happens when these people from Canaan arrive, and he expected him to be laden with gifts. So Uncle Lavan runs out and hugs Yaakov and kisses Yaakov, meanwhile trying to feel his pocket, trying to pat his cheeks. And when he discovers that Yaakov has not brought any riches with him, his tone changes. And Yaakov very quickly gets into insight into who Lavan truly is. And by the time he asks Lavan to be able to marry Rachel, he already knows that this is a very tricky person, that he must be extremely specific. B'Rachel, Bitcha Haktana. I am going to work for you, Lavan, for 7 years. But at the end of those 7 years, I want to marry Rachel. Don't go giving me any random Rachel from the street. It has to be Bitcha. It has to be your daughter, Haktana, the smaller one. I don't want any confusion here, Lavan. This is foreshadowing to what will come. Vayomer Lavan, tov titiota lach mititiota leisha cher shva imadi. Lavan welcomes him into his home. He says, yeah, better for her to marry you than to marry any other guy. So come live in our home. This plan works for me. V'yavad Yaakov b'Rachel sheva shanim, v'yiyu b'inav k'yamim achadim b'havato oto. The days were like one day because of the amount of love that Yaakov had for Rachel. So he worked for Rachel for these 7 long years, but it went by in a flash because, as we know, time flies when you're having fun. He loved Rachel so much that these years just flew by. V'yomer Yaakov elavan, hava et ishti ki mal'u yamai v'avoa aleha. Yaakov says, my 7 years are done. Please bring me my wife so that I can finally be with her. Lavan gathers up everyone and he makes a great wedding feast. It was that night that Lavan decides to trick Yaakov. He switches Leia for Rachel and gives over Leia to Yaakov, and Yaakov is with her. And at the same time, Lavan gives his daughter a parting present. He gives her Zilpah, his maidservant, in order to serve as her maidservant. Yaakov says in the morning, he recognizes what Lavan did to him, and he switches out the two. And he goes to Lavan and he says, how could you have done this to me? How could you have tricked me? Why would you give me Leia instead of Rachel? Vayomer Lavan, lo yasa kein b'mkominu latit hatzira lifnei habchira. Lavan tries to play innocent. He says, what? I could have done something so disgraceful that I would have married off my younger daughter before I would marry off my older daughter? It was for her own good. I had to marry off my older daughter before the younger one. Of course I had to give you Leia, as if he didn't know that all along that was the plan to marry off Rachel. Milo shavua zot v'nitna lach gam zot ap avodah sher tavori madi od sheva shanim achirot. So Lavan says, you know what? I feel a little bad for you that you thought you were going to marry Rachel. Wait out this week of Sheva Brachot, and at the end of the week, you will be able to marry Rachel on condition that you work for me for 7 more years. Milosh, v'yaz Yaakov kin ve'emalei shavuazot ve'yitin lo et Rachel bito lo le'isha. Yaakov does that. He waits out the week of Sheva Brachot with Leah. He then marries Rachel as well, and then he works for 7 more years. So we see that from the beginning of the story, where we first meet Rachel and Leah, it is clear that there is some sort of tension in that Leah always knows that Rachel is going to get what she ultimately desires. We know that there is a very tricky father, that Laban is very much in control of this situation, and very quickly anyone around him can perceive that he is a trickster, that he is not an honest man. And we see that Laban, in his ways, sets up his daughters for a terrible marriage. That imagine what Leah is thinking. She was just tricked. She knows that the man that she just married was tricked into marrying her. She now has to go through the week of Sheva Brachot with a husband who is just waiting to make it through that week in order to be able to marry her sister. While Laban is feigning innocence, he is making it as if he is working on behalf of the good of everyone. We know that he sets up his daughters for a life of competition, for vying for their husband's love, for always being in competition with one another. However, the light of hope in this story is, how exactly is Yaakov able to marry Leah without realizing that it is Leah? We have the famous idea in the Midrash that there were signs that Yaakov and Rachel had established to make sure that something like this would not happen. However, when Rachel recognized that Laban was going to trick Yaakov, she felt too terrible for her sister. She was not able to allow her sister to be so embarrassed, that out of the goodness of her heart, out of the ultimate chesed, she was willing to give up everything she thought her life was going to be, the person that she loved and the marriage that she so much desired. She was able to give it up for Leah, that she gave Leah those signs. The Midrash says that as well, that how was it possible that Yaakov was with Leah and didn't realize that it was a different person? It says that Rachel was there, and every time Yaakov spoke, Leah would be quiet and Rachel would answer on her behalf, so that Yaakov would not discover immediately that he had been tricked. So we see this glimmer of hope, that while Laban has put these two girls into a terrible situation, that even if they were the best of friends before, there is no way that their friendship is going to triumph through this complicated marriage situation. However, we see that there is this inherent care for one another. There is this chesed that Rachel wanted to do for Leah because she couldn't bear to see her sister so embarrassed. However, as the relationship and as the marriage progresses, it gets more and more complicated, and we get more of an insight into what they're truly feeling. We see in Bereishis Chavtet, Vayavo gam el Rachel, Vayahav gam et Rachel mi Leah. It says that when Yaakov married Rachel, it has a strange configuration of the pasuk, and it says, Vayahav gam et Rachel mi Leah, that Yaakov loved Rachel also mi Leah. This is a very strange formulation. Is it that he loved Leah, but he loved Rachel more? Is it that he loved them both equally? Is it that he really loved Leah more, but he also loved Rachel? It's a very strange formulation, and many of the Mefarshim are going to try to address this. But we are going to look at the Alshech, but in one more minute. And then Yaakov worked for 7 more years. This is getting worse and worse. It says, Hashem saw that Leah was hated. Hashem saw that Leah was hated. So in response to this, Hashem opened up her womb and he closed up Rachel's. He made Rachel an akara while Leah began to have children. Vatar Leah Vatilad Ben Vatikrash Mor Uvin. Ki Amra Ki Ra'o Hashem Ba'anyi Ki Ata Yahaveni Ishi. Leah has her first son, who she names Reuven, and through the statements that she makes when she names each child, we are going to get an insight into what she was feeling at that time. Now, I wish I could say this was a beautiful bris speech where she explained the beauty behind the name Reuven. However, the statement she makes is quite painful. She says, Reuven, ki ra'a Hashem ba'ani, Hashem saw my suffering, ki ata yahaveni ishi. Maybe now my husband will love me. That it says Ra'ah and Yahavini. Hashem saw my pain and maybe my husband will love me. She combined these two into the name Reuven. Leah becomes pregnant again and has another child. And she says, what is she going to name this child? Shimon. Because Hashem heard that I was hated. Leah knows what's going on. She says, Hashem sees that I am the hated one. And therefore, he gave me another child. They say that some people struggle with the transition from one child to two children, and some people struggle more with the transition from two children to three children. Because when you go from two children to three children, you're now out of hands. If you have three children and two hands, someone has to help you. And this is the point that Leah makes. She says, now that I have three children, maybe finally my husband will want to help me. Maybe now he will accompany me. And therefore she called him Levi. Again, Vatar Urvatilad Ben, Vatomer, Hapa'am Odet Hashem, Alkin Karashmo Yehuda, Vatamod Miladet. Leah now has her fourth son, and she says, this time I will praise God. Interestingly, Chazal state that Leah, from this statement, is the first person to fully thank God when she says, Hapa'am Odet Hashem, and therefore she named her fourth son at this time, Yehuda. So we see already, even just from these three sons, that there is a tremendous amount of pain in this relationship. We see as the introduction to this new time in their lives of the family building period, that Hashem sees that Leah is hated and that it says that Yaakov loves Rachel more, or whatever that strange statement is. And this feeling is expressed by Leah every time she names one of her children, that there is so much pain and anguish in each of these statements, that this is a woman who feels that her husband loves her sister much more than he loves her. And this is incredibly painful for her. So how does the Alshech explain this strange statement, Ve'ahav gam et Rachel milaya? He spends the first few lines asking this question of, is it that he loves Rachel and also loves Leah? Is it that he loves Leah and also Rachel? Does he love one more than the other? How does that interplay with the fact that it says in the next pasuk that she was hated? So if you skip down to line 3 in the Alshech, Amnam hine lemala ne'emar ve'ahav Yaakov et Rachel. We already know before that it says that Yaakov loves Rachel. V'hine hayada'at notel sheikal ba'avoto ad shehi haytayada b'ramot. The Alshech gives us a very interesting insight. He says, we know from before that Yaakov loved Rachel. However, we also know that in the meantime, she played a large part in the trickery of Yaakov, that without her help, the plan of Lavan would have never been able to be successful. So therefore, one may have thought that after this episode of the switching of the wives, Yaakov's love for Rachel would have dwindled, that he would look at her and he would see someone who had tricked him, and therefore he would love him less. He would love her less. However, Uma she'ava dayan hu nimshach milaya. This is a few lines down in the Alshech, that rather than diminishing the love he had for Rachel, this episode actually increased the love that he had for Rachel. Why was that? It was Milaya, because of the episode with Leah. She'adarabah me'asher asa chesed im Leah. Because through this episode, he saw the tremendous chesed of Rachel Iminu. Shehi chasidut gadol ima, that she did such a great chesed. She was willing to give up her life, in her everything she envisioned for her life, in order for her sister to not be embarrassed. Alkein ahavota al kishrona kihikir kihilo mivli ahavota. Yaakov recognizes that Rachel loves him so much, but also recognizes now her great qualities, that she was willing to give up this love because of her value of chesed. Shata achota tachteha ki im l'shit. However, because Yaakov is such a tzaddik, he also loves Leah. Why is that? Sheshata atzma b'sakanat busha l'havuto al tzidkaso. That if we think about it as well, Leah was willing to put herself through the possibility of such great embarrassment for the possibility of becoming married to a tzaddik, that Leah valued so greatly being married to the tzaddik Yaakov over the Rasha Esav, that she was willing to put her integrity on the line, her personal embarrassment, in order to possibly become married to Yaakov. So therefore, it says, through this strange episode of the switching of the wives, Yaakov loves Rachel more because of what he saw her do for Leah. And he also loves Leah because he sees what her values are. However, once Rachel is back in the picture, once Yaakov is married to Rachel, his love for Leah diminishes. Adba al geder sina, until unfortunately it bordered on hatred. As it says in Chazal, Shehayali Boligarsha, that Yaakov thought to divorce her, Ve'emkin, Ve'ivtachat Rachma, Ve'lo Sha'asar Rachel Akara. That's why the Pasuk specifically states that Hashem responds to this by opening up her womb, not just that he made Rachel an Akara, because all of the other Imahot were Akarot. That would not have seemed special or strange to us. Rather, Hashem explicitly states that he opened up the womb of Leah and then closed the womb of Rachel to let us know that he was specifically acting on Leah's behalf. Ki im shema'alaha v'rachal akara v'hu ki kol ha'imahur hayu akarot mi'ito. Min ha'ta'amim ha'amurim b'midrash ala sheshina hu yibarach b'laya. Shepatach rachma b'ikroteha ha'ra'oi k'acharot. V'rachal notra akara. Hashem is responding in this situation by making Leah able to have children while Rachel is not. So what is interesting to note from the Alshach's explanation of this pasuk is that we see that each of the people in this story are great people. They each have their kohot. Obviously, they are our avot and imahot. Yaakov was an incredible person. Rachel and Leah are each great imahot, great role models that we look up to. However, they were not great together. Their relationships were so intertwined, and these are relationships that should not happen together. Sisters should not be married to the same person, and this is clearly apparent because of how much the love for each of the other was reliant on the other. That one action of Rachel's could make Leah less loved in the eyes of her husband, and one action by Leah could make Rachel less loved. This led to a great amount of competition, of just pain in their relationship, anguish, the inability to separate their relationships from one another. They were so intertwined, and this was not a healthy situation. Even if they are great people, this was never meant to happen altogether. It did not work out well. We continue as we see, they continue to have children, and Rachel gets quite desperate, and she goes in front of Yaakov and says, Havali banim v'mayimita anochi. Rachel gets desperate. She says, Yaakov, give me children or I'm going to die. Rashi explains here that Rachel was specifically looking at Leah and saying, Leah must have been so much greater of a tzaddikas than me if she is worthy of having so many children. I am clearly being left out from having children because of something I did, because of my level of tzidkas. Leah must be so much better than I am. And we go on, and they each give their maidservants over to Yaakov because Leah as well has stopped from having children temporarily. They give over Bilhah and Zilpah. And each of them also have two children, which are still named by Rachel and Leah, each with names that explain what the relationship was at that time, still filled with so much pain, still one competing with the other. It is clear they are always fighting for their husband's love. And they continue on, and we see that this is clearly just not a great relationship. The Torah solidifies this idea that this should never happen again by indicating that polygamy of any sort is destined to fail through all the other examples that we get in the Torah. Abraham with Hagar and Sarah did not end well. Elkanah with Hannah and Peninnah, once we get to Nevi'im, that also does not end well. The Torah shows us in many locations that polygamy does not end well. Explicitly in Sefer Devarim, it says in Parakaf Aleph, in a situation where a man has two wives, one is loved and one is hated. V'yaldulo banim ha'ahuva v'hasnua. Both wives, the loved one and the hated one, have children. V'haya ha'ben ha'bechor l'snia. And the oldest son, the bechor of the family, is born to the hated wife. V'haya v'yom hanchi lehu epana v'asher yelo lo yuchal l'vacher et ben ha'uva al pnei ben hasnua ha'bechor. The Torah tells us that one is not able to favor the eldest of the loved wife over the true eldest, even if that eldest son is the child of the hated wife. That the Torah is telling us when you have two wives, one is going to be the loved wife and one is going to end up being the hated wife. And in that situation, you are not allowed to unfairly favor the children of the loved wife. And this is a situation, this is just an overt command not to put anyone in the situation that is explained here with Yaakov and Rachel and Leah. Because if we see that such great tzaddikim ended up in such a terrible situation, how much more so regular people? Therefore, the Torah commands us that we should not set up situations like this. Therefore, it is no surprise that once we arrive at later stages of Jewish history, Takanat Rabbeinu Gershom, polygamy is outlawed. Because clearly, this is not a healthy situation. As we continue on with the stories of Rachel and Leah, we see the story with the Dudaim that Reuven goes out and picks these fertility-assisting plants, and he gives them to his mother, and Rachel comes, demands them from Leah. Leah says, great, I'll give you the Dudaim, you give me Yaakov in return. There's these negotiations, there's this competition. It's never-ending. This is not a healthy relationship. However, as another small light within these stories, we see the fact that after Leah has six children, and at that point, six boys, and at that point, each of the Shvachot have two sons as well, and Rachel at this point has one child. She has had Yosef already. We see the V'achar Yalda Bat V'tikra Shma Dina, that Leah has a daughter and names her Dina. And then after this, after this is when Rachel has Yosef. So why is it that Leah has this daughter, Dina? And why are we told about Dina when we are not told about any other daughters usually that are born? Rashi says, Dina pershu rabotinu shedana Leah din ba'atzma. That Leah judged herself. Im ze zachar lo tehi Rachel achoti ke'achar hashvachot. V'hitpalala alav v'nehapach l'nekeva. This idea is explained further in a Gemara that we will get to in just a few moments. And it's a Gemara in Brachot. We can just go into it now. There's a Gemara in Brachot that the Imahot had a Nevuah. They understood that they were birthing the 12 tribes. And that they understood that there would be this total number of 12 divided between Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. However, Leah looked at the situation and said, I already have six sons. Each of my Shvachot has two. If I have another son, then Rachel will end up having less than either of the Shvachot. If I daven that I should have a girl, then maybe Rachel will be able to have even equal to what the Shvachot had. So therefore, Leah davened, and Hashem listened to her prayers and changed the gender of the baby from male to female. And Leah and Dina was born. So we see that all throughout this relationship, it is a big, giant mess. There is so much infighting. There is so much competition. So much just vying for Yaakov's love. It never seems that there is able to be any peace or harmony in either of these marriages. So my question is, why? Why would Hashem give us this example of sisters that we see so much competition and we see that they marry the same person and it is set up to be a complete disaster? And from this, the Shvatim are born? Why would Hashem allow the beginnings, the roots of Bnei Israel to be planted in such a terrible situation? That had we seen Avraham and Sarah birth the 12 tribes, it would have made perfect sense. We would have said, wow, isn't that so beautiful? That there was such a loving marriage, and from that came all of Am Yisrael. However, we specifically see the birth of the 12 Shvatim come out of this tumultuous marriage that seems so completely discordant. There is no harmony in this marriage, and from that comes Am Yisrael, comes the original 12 tribes. Why is that? Why would Hashem set up this situation? And to explain the answer to this question and to give us a little insight into how to understand this full situation of Rachel and Leah, I want to zoom out for a moment. I want to look at Parsha Vayetze as a whole. Parsha Vayetze as a whole, interestingly, when it is written in the Torah scrolls, is written with no breaks. Usually there are breaks between the different parshiot, like a parshia will be enclosed within itself with a small gap to separate topics from one another. However, all of Parsha Vayetze is written in a way that there are no breaks, leading us to understand that it is one long continuum, that we are meant to understand all of the events that happen in Parsha Vayetze, from Yaakov coming down to Haran, through Yaakov and his family fleeing from Laban's home, which comes at the end of Parsha Vayetze, are all meant to be understood as being intricately connected with one another. There is no separation between each of these stories. And I want to go out on a limb here and say that when you look at all of Parsha Vayetze as a whole, there is a very strong reason to say that we can thematically and literarily compare the story of Haran to the story of our exile in Egypt. Now, I know this sounds crazy off the bat, but I promise you I'm going to prove it to you. Thematically, if you think about the events that happen in Parsha Vayetze, in the Haran story, it begins with Yaakov fleeing from Canaan. Hashem, along the way, promises that he will accompany him there and that he will protect him there. Rachel meets Yaakov at the water, at the well, and is welcomed in from that point into the house of Laban. Laban originally peacefully welcomes in. Yaakov is happy to have him. But then very quickly, it becomes apparent that Laban is not the peaceful, welcoming host that we had thought to begin with. Rather, Laban is this evil tyrant. Laban switches the wives. And we know that the situation we end up in with this marriage of Yaakov, Rachel, and Leah, and ultimately the maidservants as well. And there is then a baby boom. Once they are under the command of Laban, they are in Laban's home. This strange situation occurs where we realize that Laban is not so nice. And following this, we have a baby boom. The children of Yaakov multiply and multiply there. Following this, Yaakov and his family, as soon as the final child at the time, before Binyamin will still be born on the way, right after Yosef is born, Yaakov says, we need to get out of here. And he approaches Laban peacefully and says, Laban, please let me gather my wages and let me leave. Laban does not want to let them leave so easily. There is a conflict between Yaakov and Esau going back and forth. And ultimately, Yaakov needs to employ a miracle in be able to leave Laban's house with everything he deserves. He does ultimately leave quite wealthy, taking all of the sheep that belong to him. And they flee from Haran. Laban, on the third day, recognizes what has happened, that Yaakov and his family have left, and on day 7, catches up to them at Har Gilad. There is an interaction between Yaakov and Laban. They make a treaty, and they each go on their own way. Now, thematically, let's try to parallel that to the story in Egypt. The children of Yaakov are forced to flee from Eretz Yisrael down to Egypt because the situation in Canaan is no longer welcoming for them to be there. There is a famine in the land, and they head down to Egypt. Once they are in Egypt, they are welcomed into the home of Paro at that point. And also, if we see later on in the story, Moshe is taken out of the water and also peacefully brought into Paro's home. So Bnei Israel are welcomed into Egypt. Paro seems like this welcoming host. And very soon after that, we learn that Paro rather is an evil tyrant as well, unlike the original welcoming person that we met first in our story. When Bnei Israel, though, are under the evil auspices of Paro, they experience a baby boom. They multiply greatly when they are in Egypt. Bnei Israel, when they would like to leave, Moshe approaches Paro and says, please let us leave. This can be a clean-cut deal. We can leave with your permission. And Paro does not want to let them leave. They go back and forth, as we know, with the Makot, and ultimately miracles must be employed in order for Bnei Israel to leave Egypt. They leave very wealthy, they run away, and Paro recognizes what has happened on the third day. He is told that Bnei Israel have left, and on the seventh day meets up with them at the Yam Suf. We know the interaction that happens at the Yam Suf. And eventually, the Jews leave victorious. They are on their way back to Canaan, back to Eretz Yisrael, while the Egyptians are left there. Now, when we go through it in these vague terms, it is so clearly apparent that there is this parallel between the two stories. Almost identical events happen within each of the stories. However, if the thematic parallels are not enough, the language also directly parallels each other. You have a chart on your source sheet where it says Vayavud Yaakov Berachal Shevashanim, and the same word of Vayavidu is used in Mitzrayim. It says Ki ra'iti et asher Lavan asa alecha, Hashem saw what Lavan had done to Yaakov, and also Vayomer Hashem ra'u ra'iti et ani. In Egypt, Hashem saw our pain and our suffering. It says in Haran that the family of Yaakov multiplied and multiplied. Me'od, me'od. And also, we know that in Egypt it says that Bnei Israel paru vayishrutu vayirbu v'atmu me'od, me'od. Bnei Israel multiplied greatly. It says Bnei Israel vayivrach, and again in Egypt vayivrach. Vayugad le'lavan, vayugad le'melech Mitzrayim, and lastly, vayirdof acharav. Both of them are explained to have been rodfim, to have chased after the people that they were pursuing. So anyone who looks at these two stories can very clearly see that they parallel each other. However, I'm of the opinion that if you are very intelligent and you are able to look at the psukim of the Torah critically, you are able to find many parallels. That I have some of my amazing teachers in Matan where it can parallel any two characters in Tanakh. So I'm of the belief that, first of all, parallels have to be very strong for us to learn something from them. And once we've decided that there is a parallel, there has to be a reason for us to compare them. If there's nothing for us to take out of the comparison besides for, wow, that's cool that they're similar, then there's no point to compare them. So what is the reason to make this connection between the seemingly completely disconnected Haran story and Yitzhak Mitzrayim story? Why parallel them? And what I would like to suggest is the reason to parallel them is because Hashem is calling our attention to the fact that what happens in Haran is a microcosm for what happened with Yetziat Mitzrayim. That what happened in Haran was the original individual level of the birthing of the Jewish people. That this is the tiny seed of planting all of Am Yisrael. While at Yetziat Mitzrayim was the birth of us as a nation as a whole. That we know that in Haran may have been the technical beginning of our nation. However, we all agree that when we left Mitzrayim was when we truly became the Jewish people. That we may have been born in Haran. That the 12 Shvatim may have existed before they went down to Egypt. But the nation of Am Yisrael existed only upon our redemption from Egypt. That we say that the holiday of Pesach is celebrating our becoming a nation, leaving from Egypt, leading up to Matan Torah, when we received our Torah, and therefore we're truly able to become a nation. So what Hashem is trying to tell us is that look at what happens in Haran as a microcosm for what will happen in all of Jewish history, in the continuation of the birth of the Jewish people. What does this mean? As we mentioned in the Gemara before, the Imaud had a keen understanding that they knew what they were doing in Haran meant so much more than what they were able to see. They knew that they were birthing a people. Up until this point, the Jewish nation had been focused on individuals. It was one father, one mother, and one child, or two children. The birth of 12 children is a transitional moment for Judaism. That Judaism goes from a religion that was focused on individuals to a religion that is now prospering into an entire people. That through these 12 people, they can truly grow into a great nation. And the Imamot recognize this. They recognize that they were characters at the turning point in Judaism when they were going to truly grow the Jewish nation. So they knew that they had a greater purpose. They knew they were birthing Am Yisrael. And therefore, Hashem says, we must look at what happens in their situation to dictate what will happen to us throughout the rest of Jewish history. If the 12 tribes were to have been born from Abraham and Sarah, and everything was perfect, and everything was peachy, and everything went just as was planned, we would have looked around at our generation with all of its challenges, with all of the discontentment within Am Yisrael, all the fighting, the conflict that we have with one another, and we would have said, they did the hard work, they birthed the Jewish people, they formed Am Yisrael, and we have no part in this. It cannot be that our generation is in any way connected to continuing Am Yisrael, because if that is what Am Yisrael is meant to look like at its ideal, and that is the beginning of Am Yisrael, what connection do we have to that? There is no way that we are part of this continuation if our generation looks so different from theirs. And therefore, Hashem gave us a realistic view of what the history of Am Yisrael would look like in a very small way within the family of Yaakov. That there is competition. There are times when the siblings don't get along, the wives don't get along. Every part seems so separate. We see that Yaakov and that Yehuda and Yosef, one of the children of Leah and one of the children of Rachel, are always symbols for the two camps. That eventually when Bnei Yisrael does split into two separate kingdoms, they are led one by Yosef and one by Yehuda. That there is always this competition. There is this feeling that things are not smooth. There are all of these complex emotions. And of course, as we said before, it's all made up of great people. It's great people that just are not able yet to figure out how to work together. There are those moments of light that shine through, the giving over of the signs, the davening to have a daughter as opposed to a son, the care for one another that is inherent in being siblings, in being Rachel and Leah, in starting from this point of loving one another. However, when they are put in a situation, in this gullus, in this place that is not ideal, there is no way for this relationship to prosper. That there is this divide, they are unable to unite. And Hashem says to us, this is what much of Jewish history is going to look like. Connect that to when the Jewish nation, as you recognize it, was born. Recognize that the same things happened when you as a people left Egypt. That you can connect to that. You recognize that that is your starting point. Recognize that it goes back so much earlier. Connect that leaving from Egypt that you know is where the nation started. Connect that to what happened in Haran, which is the true starting point, which will show you what unfortunately will happen throughout the rest of Jewish history. If it happened when we were in Haran, it will most likely happen post Yetziat Mitzrayim. And that is the state that we have to recognize, that Jewish history was full of these competitions. It was full of these complex emotions and these complex dynamics. However, we are able to move on from there. Not only are there are these moments of light, however, the messages of Rachel and Leah do not end there. In Bereishis Lamed Hey, the very towards the end of the Rachel and Leah narratives, we see two psukim where they are finally united. It says in Bereishis Lamed Aleph in Pasuk Dalet, Vayishlach Yaakov v'yikral Rachel u'Leah hasadeh el tzono. It says that Yaakov called to Rachel and Leah. At this point, they are united. Once they are approaching their geula, they're leaving from Haran, they are able to be united. Again, in Pasuk Yedaled, Vata'an Rachel v'Leah, Va'ata kol asher amar Elokim alecha asa. As they are approaching their geula, as they are approaching leaving Haran, they are finally able to unite. This gives us insight as into the famous Nevuah in Yirmiyahu, where it says, Ko amar Hashem kol berama nishma, nihi bechi tamurim, Rachel mivacha al paneha, Ma'ana lihinachim al baneha ki einenu. It says that when Bnei Yisrael were leaving to exile, they passed by Kiver Rachel, and they were crying there. And Rachel cried too with them. And that Rachel was able to go before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and when Hashem heard the cries of Rachel Iminu, he said, eventually, my children will be able to return to Eretz Yisrael. And why is that? Why did the tears of Rachel work? Because Rachel is coming before Hashem with these tears that are so loaded. Rachel says, Hashem, I know all of the troubles that my children are going through. I was the test case. Me and my sister, we were the beginning of all of this. We know the strife. We know the competition. We know the anguish and the pain. But please, Hashem, let them to continue on. We know that this is all part of the plan, that this is part of the galus experience, the exile experience. Please let them unite as they approach their own personal ge'ula, and let them eventually be redeemed, much as we were redeemed from Haran. So Hashem promises Rachel Iminu that eventually your children too will be saved, that they will be able to unite, that they too will be redeemed from their exile. Yechezkel has a famous nevuah. It kind of pales in comparison to the nevuah before, which is the Atzamot HaYavishot, the prophecy of the dry bones. And Yechezkel has this nevuah that one should take a branch and write on it Yosef, and should write Yehuda on another branch and hold them together. And this is symbolic that eventually these two kingdoms that have split will come back together. They will be united at last. That what we learn from Rachel and Leah is that they were all great people who loved each other. But when put into a terrible situation, when they were put into the situation that they should have never ended up in, there is all of this pain. There is all of this competition. There are all of these challenges along the road. But Hashem makes us connect this original birth of our people, to the future birth of the people, to Yitzhak Mitzrayim, and says, recognize that while they, as much as they were able to come together before their Geula, so to you, after you were born at Yetziyah Mitzrayim, you continued along this path that seems so treacherous. It seems so filled with pain. It seems so filled with challenge. However, recognize that at the end of your days as well, you will come together. You will be able to be united once you approach your Ge'ula. As we come closer to the time of Ge'ula, we must unite, and we will be able to finally unite. We will be able to get along in peace and harmony, just as Rachel and Leah were. Finally, to end off with one point on this topic from Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. It's so strange to say that. Rabbi Sachs makes the point when it is talking about Bikurim, at which point we start with the testimony by mentioning Arami Ovid Avi, as we bring down in the Haggadah as well. We start our story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, another reason to indicate that we should compare the two stories, is in this Bikurim testimony that we bring down in the Haggadah. It begins the Yetziat Mitzrayim story all the way back in Haran with the story of Lavan. And Rabbi Sachs comments and says, there is something momentous about this historical sense. It reflects the fact itself, one of the great themes of the Bible, that it takes time for human beings to learn, to grow, to rise beyond our often dysfunctional and destructive instincts, to reach moral and spiritual maturity, and create a society of dignity and generosity. That is why the covenant is extended over time, and why, according to the sages, the only adequate guarantors of the government of the covenant at Mount Sinai were the children yet to be born. The Rabbi Sachs makes the point that why begin this Bikurim testimony all the way back with Arami Ovid Avi? Because building a nation, building a just and generous society, takes time. That the birthing of Am Yisrael, the creation of the Jewish people, was a long, dragged out process. It began all the way back in Haran, can be traced and connected down to Yetziat Mitzrayim, and from there we continue it until today. That while it seems like this is such an endless process, it is all part of the process. That because of the way that we see the process began, we recognize that we too are part of the continuum. And Rabbi Sacks says that is why all of the generations had to be at Har Sinai, because only the generations yet to come will be able to continue this process, that we must all recognize that we are part of this process that began way back in the competitions between Rachel and Leah. So to conclude, we can take from Rachel and Leah that they were great people who were put into a non-ideal situation, and it led to such competition before them, between them. But the purpose of this was to teach us that we can relate back to them, that we can recognize that though we are facing challenges and so many road bumps along the way in our generation, we recognize that we are still on the journey that they began. They knew they were birthing Am Yisrael, and we must recognize that we are the continuation of that process. May we be able to internalize this message that we are part of the continuum of the building of Am Yisrael, and Amir Tashem, may the nevuot of Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel come true, and Amir Tashem, we should be able to finally unite, to reconcile our relationships like Rachel and Leah were able to, and to come together to greet our Geula. Thank you so much for joining.